Okay. Here we go. So a few shots were sent in. Shot number one was, if you have a need to have security cameras, surveillance cameras, or lights that go on your property on Shabbos, are you able to set them in a way that whenever someone walks by, the camera starts recording, the lights turn on? Is that okay? So the best would be if you could set it on a, let it go run 24 hours straight. Let the camera just constantly run so it's not triggered, and let the light be on straight for 12 hours at night. That would be the best. If, however, as someone told me that you can't do that, it has to be that it has to be. Can someone text Lonnie that I'm doing my share? Anyway, that it has to be that it has to be triggered. The only way the only way the cameras will work is if it's triggered. So then, are you allowed to do that or not? Bottom line is you're allowed to do it. And it's a little bit complicated, but at the end of the day, whoever's triggering that light to go on or the camera to go on doesn't really care that it happens. Even if he knows it's going to happen, he doesn't care. And therefore, when he's doing it, it's of no consequence, doesn't care, doesn't want it. And therefore, it's fine for you to walk there, and therefore, it's fine for the owner to create such a situation. Hello, Israel. Another question sent in was from someone who's here tonight, which is, are you allowed to have figurines, ceramic figurines, in the form of a person? So the truth is, you're not allowed to make a 3D image of a person because it represents, it could be like Avodah Zarah, it could look like Avodah Zarah. People may think that you're doing Avodah Zarah, and therefore you're not allowed to make such a thing. Now, if it's made, you bought it from somewhere, you're allowed to keep it. So the truth is, it's brought down in halacha, you need to make a blemish, a mum, in that figurine. I know growing up, we would have certain figurines and we would knock out the eye. It has to be something recognizable. The eye, the nose, the ear, the mouth, something which is recognizable as a mum on this figurine in order for you to keep in your house. If it's very expensive and you don't want to do that, so sell it. But if you want to keep it, so then you should make a mum, some sort of a blemish in the figurine. And the last shot I sent in was, it was interesting, it was asking twice this week. So I don't think it's relevant for anyone here right now, but it was sent in twice, so I'll put it out there. Do you need to make a kiddush for a daughter? When you have a baby girl, do you need to make a kiddush? So for baby boys, make a bris. Great. What about for baby girls? So in halacha, it's not a chiyuv at all. No chiyuv to make a kiddush for a daughter. However, it is important. Nachum is delivering food right now for someone's kiddush. She's always on target. So, however, it is a good idea to do it. And the reason is because it is hakaras hatov to Hashem that they gave you this daughter. Hashem gave you this daughter. There was a story brought down by someone who didn't have a child for 22 years. Finally had a child, had a girl, and made a huge kiddush. And then someone else who had a daughter right away didn't make the kiddush. He said, well, why didn't you make the kiddush right away? Because I had a baby right away. So that itself was even making kiddush. But only if you had to wait 22 years, you should go ahead and thank Hashem that you didn't have to wait 22 years to have a child. So the idea is that it's a level of Akharset Tov. For some reason, that's how we express Akharset Tov now through a kiddush, but it does not need to be a $25,000 kiddush inviting the whole city. It's fine, have 10 people, some cake and a lechayim. And the idea is you want to get brachas. And also it's brought down, I mean, well, at least it's discussed, it may help with the shidduch. Some people say that someone had a hard time getting a shidduch, they didn't have a kiddush made. We don't know if that's true or not true, but definitely stories are discussed like that. And therefore you would want to make a kiddush, get brachas, and have a good shidduch for your daughter. Okay, that is a wrap on some random shidduch. Now we'll get to tonight's topic. Hello, Danielle. Okay, so tonight's topic is Charisha and Zriya. Right, I've been trying to go through the Lama Test Malachas. So we've done around five or six of them. Tonight I want to try and get two more in. The first two of the Lama Test Malachas are Choresh and Zeraya, plowing and planting. It's a machlokes which one comes first, because as farmers know, sometimes you plow first, sometimes you plant first, depending on the land. We will start with Harisha first. So in the Mishkan, they would do Harisha. Why would they do Harisha? Because plowing is done in order to help the ground be able to be planted, or to help, once it was planted, help the ground be able to hold and do a good job producing the fruits. And therefore they would plow. They would need wheat in the Beis HaMikdash for the Lechem HaPanim, for the showbread. And they would also need for the menachos, wheat for the menachos, for the flour offering, as well as they would need certain herbs for the dyes, for the curtains in the Mishkan. So therefore, whether it was the dyes or whether it was the wheat, they needed to do some planting. Now in the Midbar, it's interesting, in the Midbar, hello Abba. So we're starting now plowing and planting. In the Midbar, they would plow and plant, but they were in the Midbar. How would it grow? So Tosfos asked this question, Chulin, Daf Peches. And Tosfos says it was a nace that they were able to plant and plow and grow things even in the Midbar. So therefore, even in the Mishkan, they had plowing and planting. Okay, so now we have plowing. What is plowing? So plowing is anything that fixes the ground, including just loosening the ground. That could be a tolda. Just loosening the ground, because that's an important element in plowing, to be able to loosen the ground in order to be able to plant. Hello, Martin. Okay, so we're starting out Harisha. The Malacha is plowing, loosening the ground, doing anything to the ground, like fertilizing, raking, plowing, anything like that to help the ground be able to handle the planting. There is no minimum shear, because in order to plant, all you need is one little seed. And therefore, even making one little hole in the ground to be able to plant, that could be the malacha of harisha, of plowing. And it doesn't have to be done with any specific kli. Anything, even a little fingernail, even a little shoe, could go ahead and make the hole in the ground to help the planting process. And therefore, it's very easy to do the malacha of harisha. Now, it has to be done in the area that could grow. Sometimes you have houses that have an overhang. Nothing could grow under there. So then there's no problem with harisha, because that can't assist in the growing, because nothing could grow there. But anything that could grow, that has the potential of growing, you have the potential of violating the issur of harisha, of plowing. So now let's get to some practical examples. One of them is picking up stones and twigs and branches that have fallen on your lawn. So now, first of all, you have the muksa issue, which is a side issue. But the fact that you are now beautifying, clearing off your lawn, that also helps it be able to be planted, because you can't plant something that has sticks and stones and twigs all over the place. And therefore, that's called raking, really. Just raking your lawn may, besides being muksa issue, which you could get around sometimes, could also be an issue of harisha. Now, more practically, it plays itself out in two ways. One of them is high heels, strollers, a cane and a chair on the lawn, sitting outside. If the ground is hard, so all those things won't make a ditch, won't make a hole. But if it's rained recently and the ground's a little bit soft and you walk there with your high heels or with your cane or with a stroller, or you sit down in a chair, you'll be making a hole now in that ground. Is that a problem or not? So here's a general rule to remember in all these shilas. If you push down, that's fine. If you drag, you furrow, you loosen the ground, that's the problem. And therefore, if you want to put a chair and you put it down and you sit and you feel you're sinking down, that's fine. All you're doing is pushing down. That's okay. If, however, and same thing with high heels, you walk in high heels, you walk and you like sink down a little bit, that's fine. But at no point can you take the chair or the heel out in a dragging fashion. At no point should you be dragging it, making a furrow, loosening up the dirt. That would be harisha, that would be plowing. So you take a stroller, if the stroller is pushing and you're just pushing down the ground, that's fine. But if it's making a furrow in the ground, that's not fine. So you have to pay attention to what's happening with that stroller. Now, that's one area where it's very relevant. And therefore, you can go ahead and have your sukkah outside on grass and have your chairs pushing down, table pushing down. Just make sure it pushes down and not drag. Now, another area where it's very relevant, plowing, is an issa that's called Mashve Gumos. Mashve Gumos means you're leveling the playing field. You are leveling the ground, taking out all the holes in the ground. Now that's done in planting and in plowing because you want the ground to be level. Now this is very relevant for in a few areas in life. First of all, let's just say you have some gum stuck on your shoe. You can't go ahead and rub it on the ground. Because you're rubbing it on the ground, you are now smoothing the ground. So if it's cement, it's no problem. But if it's dirt, a dirt floor, you will have a problem of doing mashna gumais by leveling the ground as you wipe off your shoe. So do it on cement, don't do it on ground. Another area where it comes up is, this may not be so relevant today, but back in the day, there was a game called marbles, and you would want to like throw the marbles on a flat floor. So if you do it inside, that's great. But if you do it outside, you're not even allowed to play that game outside on dirt, because we're afraid you're going to come to leveling the playing field. Because in order to play that game, it must be level. Therefore, you can't even play marbles out on dirt because we're afraid you're going to come to level it. Playing jacks or kugelach, that's fine because you don't need a level playing field. But playing marbles is not fine. Now, where it really, really, really comes relevant is by sweeping. Are you allowed to sweep? So here's the way this works. If you have a dirt floor, because you still live in a third world country, you don't have tile or wood in your house, and you have, or you have an outdoor sitting area, you want to sweep it up. If that sitting area is dirt, it's issa d'oraisa to sweep there. You're not allowed to sweep outdoors on dirt, because by sweeping, you will be leveling the playing field. That's a problem. If, however, you have tile, you have wood, are you allowed to sweep? This was a big debate in halacha. Because right now, I'm not leveling anything. It's dirt. I'm sorry, it's tile. It's wood. The shaila was, is there a gezeira that maybe you're going to come to sweep here on your tile, but then go ahead and sweep somewhere else? Or your neighbor sees you sweeping, and he'll go sweep on his dirt floor. So this is a major debate in the Ramah and the Mishnah Berurah. It comes out like this. If the majority of your city has tiled wooden floors, then you're allowed to sweep. If the majority of your city does not, so what you should do is go around, knock door by door, and ask everyone in your neighborhood, do you have tile wood or do you still have dirt floors? Or you could probably assume today in the modern civilization that everyone has dirt floors, and therefore, everyone has tile floors, and therefore it's fine to sweep. So therefore, halacha l'maisa, today you can sleep on tile and wood, and do not sleep on dirt floors. Now, the next case is doing sponja, cleaning the floor with water, mopping, that's it. Sponja or mopping. Are you allowed to mop or sponge the floor? So if there's an issue of schita, for sure not. You can't do schita, you can't wring out the rag. You shouldn't make it so wet that it's wring-outable, as we discussed. So therefore, you should not be doing anything that could lead to schita. That's for sure. Hello, Menachem. Menachem, we're in the finishing up Harisha. We're going to move on to Zri in a minute. So you should not go ahead and do any sponja. Hello, Yitzi, right on time. Anyway, we're finishing up. Harisha, we're going to move on to Zri in a second. So you should not do sponja, any mopping on the floor, for sure, if it's going to lead to schita. But besides that, is there an issue of mashve gumos, of smearing, leveling the floor, leveling the playing field by sponja? The way it comes down is, it's the same issue as sweeping. And halacha l'maisa, the Pesukim say that sweeping is crucial, so you're allowed to sweep. Whereas sponja, mopping, is not so crucial, and therefore you are not allowed to do sponja. You're not allowed to mop on Shabbos unless it's really super duper important, like your floor is super duper sticky. So, or if water spilled on the floor, you can go ahead and clean it up in a sponja type of way, in a mopping type of way. But for you to go ahead and pour water on the floor and then go ahead and do sponja, that would not be allowed unless it's really, really important. Okay, that is a wrap on Harisha, on plowing. Okay,
Rabbi, are you allowed to use if it's need? Like, let's say, you know, you have a Shalom Zachar or something of some sort, and it's that bad after. Right. Are you allowed to use soap?
So, and often that's been great in a situation where you had a party in your house, you had a Shalom Zachar, or you made a kiddush for your daughter that we discussed earlier. So then, after the party's over, or even before the party, if the floor is okay, leave it alone. If the floor is disgusting, it's terrible, so then you would be allowed to do sponja. If you want to use soap, that's fine. Once you're allowed to do it, you can do it, right? So you go ahead and do sponja. That's fine. But make sure you avoid sechita. Okay, now that's a wrap on Charisha. Now we move on to the other malacha called Zriya, planting. Okay, Zriya. For those who just joined us, Zriya and Charisha are very similar. That in the Mishkan, that's right, in the Mishkan, they would plant for the Lachem HaPanim or for the Menachas or for the herbs. That's where they did Charisha. It's also where they did Zriya. And it was a nace, it would even go in the Midbar. And therefore, that's the malacha in the Mishkan. We're not allowed to do that today. No planting at all. And just like by Charisha, there's no minimum shear. Even planting one seed is an Isser D'Oraisa of planting. Now, what's unique about planting, and what's different about Charisha, when it comes to plowing, the second that you make a ditch, you just plow. But what about when I do planting? I throw a seed into the ground. Nothing happened for all those whose parents or grandparents are in the seed industry or were in the seed industry, or you've Googled it, you know that when you put a seed in the ground, nothing happens for 3 days. It's a 3-day period for germination. I believe that's the right term. So the seed isn't even taking root. Nothing's happening to that seed for 3 days. So when I put the seed in on Shabbos, nothing has happened. Have I even done an Isser D'Oraisa at all of planting? And maybe just for fun, maybe if I put the seed in on Wednesday, maybe that's violating Zriya, because on Shabbos is when it actually starts germinating, starts the planting process. So this is debate in the Rishonim. Everyone agrees you can plant on Wednesday, even though it takes root on Shabbos. That's no problem. Because at worst, you violated Shabbos on a Wednesday. You're allowed to violate Shabbos on Wednesday. That's fine. The act that you did was on Wednesday, that's fine. The question is, what about on Shabbos? So here we have Machlokes Rishonim. Everyone agrees it's asur for you to put the seed in. Some say, even though it didn't germinate until after Shabbos, the putting the seed in is the malacha. That's the malacha planting, and that's what's asur. Others say, no, it's asur to put the seed in, but you're only violating Shabbos retroactively. When on Tuesday or Monday it germinates and takes root, retroactively is when you violated Shabbos. Now, there's a major ramification, major nafkamina. Let's say you're sitting outside and you don't have the best midos in the world, and you like eating and throwing your seeds on the floor. That's what you do. You like to have your watermelon and spit out your seeds. Now, if you're going to spit them out into a tile or wooden floor, cement, no problem. But let's say you're spitting out your seeds onto ground, onto dirt, onto a wet, moist floor, which could take root. It doesn't happen immediately, but it could take root. You may be violating Isser D'Oraisa of Zriya, because you are now spitting out your seeds onto the ground, which could plant it. You don't know if it will or won't, but it could. So here the psak halacha is, first of all, have good manners and don't spit out your seeds. But if you violated that and you spit them out, if the seeds that you spit out are edible, so they're not muksa, if they're not muksa, go pick them up. Right now, go pick up those seeds, because
they may be most of the seeds that they sell are toasted and roasted. They're not really.
So you're right. Nachman's right. If it is roasted in a way that they've killed any potential of growth, that's fine. Then it's just like spitting chicken on the floor. It's not going to grow chickens. It's not going to grow fruits. It's fine. But if these seeds have the potential growth, which watermelon seeds do, and perhaps other ones do have the potential, if you spit them out, you must go pick them up if they're not muksa. If, however, they are muksa, some seeds are muksa because they have no use on Shabbos anymore, you have to come back on Matzi Shabbos or Sunday morning and pick up those seeds. Because according to the opinion that you violated, it's over. You violated. But according to the opinion that you retroactively violate Shabbos, 2 days later, 3 days later, you want to pick them up before they actually take root. And therefore, if you happen to spit out seeds that are muksa on Shabbos in a place that they may grow, you must come back Matzi Shabbos or Sunday morning and pick up those seeds. How about not doing it? Okay, another practical application is watering the grass. Watering the grass is an Isser D'Oraisa, because watering the grass helps it grow. Flowers, plants, watering them helps it grow. That's Isser D'Oraisa. Now, people have asked, and it's very relevant, are you allowed to spit on the floor, wash your hands over the floor, or urinate on the grass? And here's the way this goes. You're not allowed to pour any water on the floor. And therefore, saliva is water-based, you're not allowed to spit on the floor. On a cement floor, it's not good midos, but that's fine. You can spit there. But on grass, on dirt, you cannot spit because that can help it grow. You cannot, if you're having a picnic, you cannot wash your hands over the grass. You can wash it over the cement. And if it rolls off the cement into the grass, that's okay. But you can't go ahead and pour it onto the grass. That you can't do. What about urinating? Mutter. And the reason is urine is acidic. It has acid and does not help it grow. And therefore, you're not violating any zriya. Again, maybe not the best midos because find the bathroom. But if you can't or you won't, as far as the malach of zriya, that is fine. You can go ahead and urinate on the ground. Now, what happens a lot sometimes, you have furniture, outdoor furniture that's wet. It just rained, it poured, or by the sukkah. Sometimes you have the covering of the sukkah and you need to dump off the water that's on the furniture. That's great. Dump it onto cement because you don't want to dump it on the ground. You could dump it on cement. And then if it rolls off into the grass, that's okay. That didn't happen immediately. You don't really care about that. But to go ahead and dump it onto the grass is a problem, except in one case. If the ground is fully saturated, completely saturated, so then you're putting the grass, you're putting the water there is irrelevant, then you can dump out the furniture, the excess water on the furniture, because the water that you're doing is completely irrelevant, and that would be okay. Very good question, Abba. Right, let's say you have a porch with wooden planks. So now, if you pour water on them, so the wood is fine, but it's gonna go down through the holes. That's more direct. That would be a problem. I mean, if you have grass underneath, that would be a problem. Except the one heter would be under a porch, it's probably impossible for it to grow. So you have to know the metzias. If it's covered in a way that nothing could grow there, so then watering it is not planting, is not helping anything grow. If, however, it could grow there, that would be direct because you're pouring it down onto that wooden porch, it's going straight down. That would be more, that could be an issue. Okay, another area where it's relevant is you have a sprinkler system or you have drains. I was once by a shul, I washed my hands for minyan, and all of a sudden I hear that drip, 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 drip. And I looked outside, the drain from that sink went straight into the lawn, straight into the grass. That is an issur d'oraisa to do that on Shabbos. I don't know why they set that up in that shul. It was on Friday when I was there, so it was fine. But I mean, but it's a real problem. You cannot have a drain that opens up and goes pour straight onto the grass. It's a real problem. So make sure none of your drains do that. And if it does do that, put a bucket there and it'll catch it. But you should not have a drain open up onto the grass. What about having a sprinkler system watering your beautiful lawn? Hello, Sam. Right on time. So, Sam, we're now doing some practical applications of planting. So you're not allowed to have a sprinkler system. You cannot, better yet, you cannot turn on a sprinkler system on Shabbos. However, if you have an automatic one that's set on a timer, there is a big debate about it. Bottom line, it is mutter. You can be lenient on that and have a sprinkler on a timer set up to water your lawn. That's okay. And if you want to shut off the sprinkler, that's fine. So you can turn it off or have it on a timer to turn on, but you cannot go ahead and turn it on. Okay, moving on. The last part of Zriya is indoor plants. And this, you have two types. You have potted plants, and then you have cut flowers. So here we go. Potted plants. Potted plants have the same issur d'oraisa of everything else. If you water them, they will grow. If you plant them, they will grow. And therefore, there's an issur d'oraisa to water them, to plant them. However, they are not muksa. You should know, if you have a potted plant on your table or in the corner or on the ledge, you can move it around. You can put it where you want to put it to beautify your house, wherever you want it, that's fine. It's not muksa. However, you are not allowed to do anything that will enhance its growth. For example, sometimes it needs sun. Sometimes it's not good to have too much sun. Sometimes it needs air. Sometimes it shouldn't get the air. If you move it in a way, or if you move it in a way, so I'll get to that second question. If you move it in a way, you move it closer to the sunlight or further from the sunlight or closer to the air in order for its benefit, that is a problem. That could be an issur d'oraisa. If, however, you want light in your house, because you want light in your house, but not for the plants, then it's okay. So the rule is, if you're doing it for the growth of the plant, problem. If you're doing it for your own personal life, and it happens to be, it may be good for the plant also, that's fine. So you have to know when you're opening the shade, you have to know why are you doing it, for the house or for the plant. House is fine, plant is not fine. And as far as cut flowers, so normally cut flowers are already dead. They can't grow anymore, except some cut flowers are shut. And they could open up, fully develop and open up. So here's the way this goes. If it is a shut flower that still has the potential opening up, we treat them like planted flowers. And therefore, you cannot do anything to enhance their growth, like we said, this, like we discussed by potted plants. If, however, the cut flowers are open, there's no problem moving it to the sunlight, away from the sunlight, doesn't matter, nothing's gonna happen with them, that's fine. Now, here's the trick. What about adding water, changing the water of these flowers? So it goes like this. For some reason, it's interesting, you're not allowed to fill up a vase with water for those plants. You're allowed to, if it's already filled up, go ahead and put the flower into that. So here, how does it play out? Let's say you had flowers with water. And somehow, it seems to always happen in my house, it gets knocked over, and now all you have is a mess, and you have flowers not in a flower pot. I'm not allowed to go ahead and fill up that pot, the vase with water, and put them back in. What I am allowed to do is take a bottle of water, which is already filled up, and stick the flowers in them. Because sticking the flowers in them, it's not zriya because it's already filled up, because they're already grown. And it's not a problem of tircha because it's already filled up. That you're allowed to do, but you're not allowed to go ahead and fill up the vase with water. And as far as, let's say, cucumbers or vegetables that you want to keep fresh, you can soak them in water all day. There's no problem of zriya with them. Yisrael just asked a question, what about Mars Ayin by the sprinkler system, right? We said earlier, you can have a sprinkler system. A good debate, it's a good shaila. It is discussed. Bottom line is, nowadays, everyone knows that you have timers. Most sprinklers are set, they go on every night at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock or whatever it is. It's a known thing that it's on a timer, and therefore there would not be a problem of Mars Ayin. Okay, that is a wrap. Oh, and hydroponics. I don't know how to do hydroponics, but that also will be usher. Even though it's not in the ground, it's just water-based. If you know how to do it and you could grow things through hydroponics, that also would be a problem of Zriya on Shabbos. Okay, that is a wrap on Karisha and Zriya. Now we'll move on to some Bitachon, Tefillah, and Parsha. Next week in Mitzvah, we'll do Halachas of the 9 days. So Mitzvah next week, if the base of Mitzvah isn't built yet, we'll do Halachas of the 9 days. Okay, and Bitachon. So we are towards the end of Perek Dalet and Shar Bitachon. And what happens over there, we discussed last week that when it comes to mundane life, regular life, work, health, you have to have Bitachon every decision. You don't know if you're making the right decision or not. So you Bitachon, Hashem, help me make the right decision, what job I should take, where I should go, what I should do, which girl I should marry, which boy I should marry. You'll have the right Bitachon. But when it comes to mitzvahs, there's no bitachon. It's bechira. You have a choice. Make the choice. And he explains this week, because you know what's good, you know what's bad. So when you know what's good, you know what's bad, it's not bitachon to make the right choice. It's bechira. You have free will. Make the right choice. You know what's good, so make the right choice. Where does bechira come in? Bitachon is I made the right choice. Now you have to be tachon that Hashem will help you carry it out. I know that it's right for me to learn 2 hours a day. I'm making that decision. And now Hashem, I be tachon, Hashem will help me carry out that mitzvah. And he explains that this week, you should daven for two things. You should daven that you make the right choice, because sometimes you have tirdas, you have things which distract you, which get in your way from making the right choice. So even though it's your choice, you should dive into Hashem to help and make it easier for you to make that right choice. You know what's right. You know it's right for you to do this, and it's wrong for you to do that. Your job is to make the right choice, and dive into Hashem, please take away those side things that make it really hard for me to make the right choice. And also, daven, that you should have the ability to carry it out. Okay, I made the right choice, but you still need to carry it out. for that, you daven Hashem, that he should help you carry it out. Okay, those are thoughts in bitachon. In davening, last week we did Ashrei. We'll move on to the Hallelujah, the first Hallelujah, which is Tehillim, Kuf Mem Vav. It's interesting, in Ashrei, it's very, very generic. We're praising Hashem with every letter of the alphabet except for Nun, and it's very generic thanks, nothing personal. The Hallelujah starts off with Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Nafshi, as Hashem. We start to make it personal. I'm praising Hashem for my soul, meaning the certain personal things that Hashem has given me. And then the Pasuk Beis goes and says, Ahalo Hashem b'chayoi, azamer l'elokai b'odi. It uses Hashem, and then Elokai. So the Malvin points out, Hashem is more of a generic name. Elokai is my personal God, my personal relationship. Hallel is one level of praise, and Zimra is a higher level, another level of praise, more of a specific level of praise. So what he's supposed to have in mind here, he goes on a lot of other things which we won't go through, but the idea, what's setting the stage in Hallelujah number one is the ability and the recognition to praise Hashem for the personal things that he's done for you. Not just the generic, thank you Hashem for giving me life and running the world, but personally for my life and my world, a higher level of praise. Something to have in mind in Hallelujah number one. And we'll end off with the Varna of the Parsha. We'll try and say two Varts. Vart number one, in the middle of the second Aliyah, I believe, it discusses Shevet Reuven. Dasan and Aviram didn't make it, and their kids didn't make it. And there it says, Ubnei Korach lo mesu. So in the second Aliyah, Parshas Pinchas, it mentions Bnei Korach lo mesu. They didn't die. So the Rashi explains that they were on the way down to Gehenna. They said Moshe Emes, Hashem saved them, put them on a rock above Gehenna. They're still alive. Or better, they didn't die. So the Gur Aryeh makes this diak. The Pasuk says that they didn't die. But guess what? They're not alive either. They're like, just not dead. Because they're on a rock. What are you doing when you're on a rock? So you can praise Hashem, you can sing to Hashem, but there's not much more you can do when you're on a rock. So he says that they are not dead, but they're not alive either. And this has got me thinking to a lot of people I know. They're not dead, but I don't really view them as being alive. Because like, what are they doing, right? They're just going, they're just being. So it's important to realize you're not B'nai Korach. You're not just not dead. We're also alive, and like show us, show the world that we're alive. We're doing these, we're accomplishing, we're out there. And just have this pasuk in mind. You don't want to be not dead. You want to be, yes, alive. And the last part I'll discuss right now is there's this famous joke, which probably you have heard, about this man who went to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, here's $500. I want to be a Kohen. And the rabbi said, I can't make you a Kohen. It's okay, $1,000. So why do you want to be a Kohen? Well, because my father was a Kohen, my grandfather was a Kohen. So I also want to be a Kohen. Right? Very funny. Ha ha. Now, it's interesting. I found the source for that joke from this week's Parsha. And it's fascinating. I just realized it this week. Pinchas, Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron, a Kohen. Pinchas' father was a Kohen and his grandfather was a Kohen, but he was not a Kohen until he killed Zimri. And he got in this week's Parsha, the Pasuk says, he was given the Brisi Kuhunas Oilam, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Rashi there says, he was not a Kohen until this minute, the Gemara says. Until he killed Zimri, he got the Bracha, he was not a Kohen. Here you have the joke, where Pinchas, his father and grandfather was a Kohen, and he was not a Kohen. Fine, that's the joke. But what I'm going to pull out from here is fascinating. The way Rashi explains it, whoever was alive at the time of Aaron's anointment whoever was alive and anointed was a Kohen. But if you were alive and not anointed, you were not a Kohen. And anyone who was born from the anointed would be a Kohen. So here you have Pinchas, who was alive when Aaron and Eleazar were anointed, but he was not anointed. So he was not a Kohen. But yet all the children born after that point would be Kohanim. So you have a scenario where Pinchas may be the only one in that family that's not a Kohen. His brothers being born afterwards could be Kohanim. His cousins could be Kohanim. And only he was not a Kohen. Coming off the heels of Korach, I find this remarkable. Here you have Korach, who was not given the appointment to be a Nasi, and he caused a machlekes, and he was jealous, and it was terrible. Yet you have Pinchas, who was surrounded by everyone being Kohanim, and not him. And nowhere do we find causing a machlekes, fighting about it, any strife. Remarkable. And in the end, he got it. a lot of times I know we feel some people feel shortchanged. Why is he getting that? Why am I not getting that? Your job is to be quiet, not to cause a ruckus. Don't worry, whatever's gonna come to you is gonna come to you. Your job isn't to push and fight. Now you can do your regular shtalis if you feel you deserve it, that's fine. But to cause fight or jealousy, nothing doing. That's not the way to go about it. You do the right things, and if you're supposed to get it, Hashem will give you the brisi shalom, the kunas shalom, he'll give it to you. But to cause a fight about it, nothing doing. That's a message from Pinchas. That's a wrap. Have a great night, a great Shabbos. I mention them next week, the 9 days.
All right, thank you so much.
Have a good Shabbos.
Have a good Shabbos,
Shabbos.